faithful and just declare it. They fight in
Jesus. And I know it always sends a little tingle down my spine. I join with all your prayers that, you know, God would bless these ladies for their step of obedience because of their faith. And I guess faith is what we're talking about this morning as we look at Hebrews 11. So I guess maybe what I'm about to say is a little bit funny. Given that we've just had a couple of baptisms this morning, but bear with me, we'll get there. So I'll just start off saying, some of you know, a couple of years ago, I joined a soccer club here, I played in one of the men's teams. So I used to play soccer in high school, and I thought it would be good fun to have a go around again. At the start of the season, we played a practice game. I think we even won the practice game, which was all right. And I was really encouraged because my soccer skills weren't that rusty after a very, very long time off, a bit longer than I care to say. So at the start of the season, there was a good feeling within the team. The rest of the team, they'd played last season and they'd done pretty well last year, and it looked like we were going to do pretty well again. And then the season started. You know, one young guy did his knee in the first game and he was out for the season. The skills that I had the previous week deserted me. And then, over the next few weeks, there are a few more injuries, even me. It got to the point where we were struggling to field a whole team. Not surprisingly, we started losing. We started losing big. You know, some of the blokes got disheartened by the losses and they just stopped turning up. It meant we ended up playing games with three or four less blokes on the field than the other team, and you've just got no hope of winning. When it's like that, you end up running around for 90 minutes like a chook with your head cut off, and you do that so that you only lose 5-0 and not 10-0. And the whole time you're running around, at least for me, I'm just thinking, don't get injured. Or don't punch me, which happened. So I guess at the start of the season, I was really looking forward to playing again. By midway through the season, I wasn't as excited about it as I was at first. I was really wondering whether I wanted to keep doing this. I was weary of it. And it did cross my mind from time to time. Should I just give up, just like some of these other blokes have? Now, if we're honest, the Christian life can feel like that a bit sometimes. It's a lot of hard work. We've got people around us who are just making it difficult for us. And sometimes it can be hard to see any here and now benefits that there is to believing in Jesus. So we become weary. We're not as excited about Jesus as we were when we first believed. We wonder if we'd be better off if we just gave it up. And sometimes we get to a point in our spiritual lives that you might call depression, not in a mental health sense, but in a spiritual sense, a spiritual depression, as Lloyd Jones might say. You get to that point where it can be really debilitating for our walk with Christ and we get sluggish. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to a church which seems to be in this kind of a spiritual depression. They've been through some tough times because they followed Jesus, and they're still facing persecution from outsiders for following him, and it's wearing them down. They're weary, and as far as their Christian walk goes, they're dragging their feet. The church there is like the kid who you tell them to do something and they're like, oh, do I have to? They're constantly feeling under pressure. They just want some sort of relief. And they're thinking that if they just turn back to Judaism, then maybe that'll give them the relief that they wanted. And you can even hear them justifying that in their mind, saying, well, you know, it's still the same God. We're still worshipping him, aren't we? So what do you say to people like that? Well, according to Hebrews, you tell them that Jesus is way better than anything else. He's way better than Judaism because he's the fulfillment of everything that Judaism looked forward to. And you remind them of the hope that we have when we hold on to Christ and the horrible end that's inevitable if we give up on him. But how do we hold on to that hope in Christ? We hold on by faith. Not just any old faith, You know, real, biblical, true faith. And if we're going to hold on to it to the end, it needs to be a real, true, biblical faith that endures. So the writer to Hebrews, the author writes in Hebrews 11 to these early Christians to remind them what real faith really looks like and to give them a chance to see whether the faith that they have measures up to that. So let's pray. We'll get into it together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks to all of our lives. We thank you that it speaks to us in the good times. We thank you that it speaks to us in the not so good times. And we thank you that we can find mercy and grace, peace and hope, encouragement. We can find exactly the words that we need to hear when we look into your word. We thank you that you have planned for it to be that way. And Father, we pray that as we look to this word in Hebrews 11 this morning, that you would say to us the things that you want us to hear. You would draw us back to you, and you would help us to see that you are greater than anything else, and help us to hold on to you and the hope we have in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a whole bunch that comes up in the passage this morning in Hebrews 11. Kent Hughes preached 10 sermons just on Hebrews 11. I saw another one where Richard Phillips did 12 sermons on Hebrews 11. So this morning we're going to have a crack in one. This morning we'll keep it simple. We're going to focus on three aspects of faith that endures. You know, there's a bit of overlap between these aspects, but the first aspect is in verses 1 to 7, the second is in verses 8 to 22, and the last is in verses 23 to 40. Now, as we take a look at this first aspect of enduring biblical faith, remember that Hebrews is written to people who've been through tough times. Others have been making their life difficult, both in the things that they've said and the things that they've done. Some were locked in jail. They've had their things taken off them by others. If their faith was in here and now things like health and wealth and honour and power and nice things, those sort of persecutions would have shipwrecked their faith of these Hebrews. But real, true, biblical faith that endures is not like that. So let's read Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 7 together and see what the first aspect of it is. If you've got a Bible, please open it up and read along with me. If not, it'll come up on the board behind me. So I'm reading Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 7. So now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts, and even though he's dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith Enoch was taken away, so he didn't experience death. He was not found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now without faith, it's impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, Noah built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So what's the first aspect of real, true, biblical faith that endures? Is it based on things that we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands? No. Faith is being sure that things that we hope for that we can't see and touch yet will become a reality. It's being certain that things will happen when we still can't see them happening yet. But if we just left it there, then it's all open to all sorts of misuse and bad theology. I mean, if we just left it there and we took that completely out of context and held it up on its own, it's not even Christian. You know, there was an influential book that Oprah really loved a few years ago, and I won't name it here, but its basic premise was ask the universe for something that you want, believe that you'll get it somehow, and then hold out your hand, because by some law of the universe, you'll get it. You know, that's paganism. It's not what Hebrews is saying. When Hebrews is talking about hope, it's not talking about worldly material things that we wish for. It's talking about the hope of one day drawing near to God and entering his eternal rest, something which we don't see yet. Faith is being sure of that hope. Faith always needs to be in something or someone. Like, trust always needs to be in something or someone. You don't just have faith like you don't just have trust. So biblical faith, it's not some fluffy, esoteric, warm, fuzzy belief feeling in nothing. Biblical faith is being sure that God will be faithful to his promises, that he is true to his word, and he will be. That one day he will reward those who seek him by letting them enter his rest. And we will enter based on what Jesus has done on the cross and based on God's promise that we will because of what Jesus has done. Again, those two things are both things that we can't see as well. But we're sure because God has promised and we're convinced that he's trustworthy. We have faith in him. There are some illustrations of what this means in Hebrews that we've just read. As we look at creation, were you there when everything that was made? I don't think so. But did you see how everything became something out of nothing with your eyes? No, none of us saw that. But God says he created it all and he created it by his word. And we believe he did because we trust what he says even though we didn't see it. Noah is an example of faith. When God told him a flood was coming, he believed it. He believed God at his word, even though when he looked around, he saw that there were no signs of that a world-destroying flood was imminent. And God offered Noah hope that if he built an ark, he and his family would be saved from the flood. Noah was sure that God would fulfill his word to save him. So he built an ark. It wasn't until about 100 years later that God did send the flood, and no one saw it coming until it came. But Noah believed it was coming because he believed what God said, and he believed God's promise. So what am I trying to say? Real, true, biblical faith that endures is faith in things that we can't see, not in things that we can see. You know, health, material wealth, money, possessions, worldly power, honor, these are all things that can be taken away from us, and one day they will be. So trusting in these things to bring lasting satisfaction is hopeless. But when our trust is in God's promises, God will always keep his promises. And what he promises can never be taken away from us. So if we want to build a faith that endures, our faith needs to be in God, in his word, in his promises, because these things will endure forever and ever. Following God in this broken world can make us weary for all sorts of reasons, but if we keep seeking the God who reveals himself in the Bible, he has a better place for us, a place of rest, a place where there is no death, there is no sadness or pain, there's no futility, frustration, there's no sickness, a place that we can't see yet, but it's a place that we can be sure of. By faith, because the one who promised it is trustworthy. Ask yourself, are you trusting in earthly treasures that you can see, you know, treasures which rust or gets destroyed or stolen? Or are you storing for yourself treasures in heaven which can't be taken from you? We just can't see them yet. Are you longing for a nice home here on earth which you can see and touch and live in? Or are you longing for a better place, a heavenly one, a place in the city that God has prepared that will one day be revealed and will never be destroyed? Are you seeking the approval of others around you who you can see? Or are you first and foremost seeking the approval of God who we can't see? God is looking for his people to trust his word, to believe his promises. And if we don't believe his promises, we simply can't be pleasing to him. That's what it says in verse 6. So that's the first aspect of faith that endures. It isn't invisible things. It's in God's promises, which are invisible now. The second aspect of faith that endures is especially relevant today, I guess. I mean, today we live in a day and age where we want the things that we want, and we want them now. You know, gone are the days when you had to wait for a certain time on a certain day to watch your favourite TV show. You can watch it whenever you want on Netflix, and you can watch the whole thing, not just one episode at a time. For these early Christians, they knew Jesus had said things like, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. They probably felt like, you know, they'd been persecuted because of righteousness, so they're looking around for the blessings of the kingdom being theirs, but they're just not seeing them yet in their own eyes. They're wondering, well, if I'm not getting blessed now, am I ever going to get blessed? And they're wavering. They're wondering if following Jesus is all it's cracked up to be. Well, this is where the second part of this morning's passage speaks. So I'm reading from Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered herself, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as grains of sand along the seashore. These all died in faith, although they had not received the things they were promised. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return, but they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering the one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, "Your offspring shall be traced through Isaac." He considered God to be even able to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the Exodus, and the Israelites gave gave them instructions in concerning his bones. So what's the second aspect of faith that endures? Faith that endures trusts that God will be faithful to his promises, but knows that we might die waiting for the fullness of those promises to come. Faith that endures doesn't give up when God doesn't immediately fulfill the promises that I want him to fulfill right now, but is willing to wait and trust in quietness and patient hope. The passage gives some examples. Look at Abraham. In Genesis 12 to 17, God promised Abraham both that he would make him into a great nation and that he would give him the whole land of Canaan. Did God make Abraham into a great nation during his lifetime? No. Did the whole land of Canaan belong to Abraham before he died? No. Was God faithful to his promises to Abraham? Yeah, he was. Abraham did become a great nation, and Israel owned the whole land of Canaan, but it was long after Abraham died. Even though God didn't fulfill his promises to Abraham during his lifetime, did Abraham give up? No, he didn't, because he trusted that one day God would be faithful to his promises. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they knew the promises that God had made to Abraham. They knew that God promised to send them to Egypt, but after a time they'd return to Canaan and possess it. They knew this promise wouldn't be fulfilled during their lifetimes, but did that make them waver in their belief? No. They were fully assured that God would be faithful to his promises, even if they weren't there to see it. And he was. So So for the people Hebrews was written to, and for us, God has promised that if we hold on to him by faith, we will receive a reward. We will be blessed with entry into God's rest. But we may be waiting some time for all the fullness of that. It doesn't mean that God isn't faithful. He will be faithful. He is faithful. But we are called to wait patiently. Now, God does fulfill some of his promises in this life. He promises that he will be with us always until the end of the age, and he is. He is now. And he will be even more when we enter his new creation rest. And we're thankful that he fulfills some of his promises now, but he won't fulfill them all during our lifetime, and he won't fulfill them in all their fullness now either. As an example, in the new creation, he promises that we will be truly healthy and whole, healed from all that ails us in this world, and we will be then. We can trust that by faith. And sometimes we see the first fruits of that promise breaking into this world now as people are healed, but we don't expect now to be like it will be like then. So not everyone now will be healed of all their sicknesses all the time, and it doesn't mean that God isn't faithful to his promise. It just means he's calling us to wait patiently and to know that his grace is sufficient for us even now while we wait. Because one day we will enter his rest and he will fulfill that promise. But I guess in that sort of space, just one of the things that really makes my blood boil is when people say that, you know, God promises to heal all your sicknesses now, and if you have enough faith, you will be healed now. Now, don't get me wrong. God does heal people now. And when people are sick, we certainly should pray and ask. But this side of the new creation, God might not heal the people we pray for, and it's not because they or we don't have enough faith. It's just because it's not his will at this time. You know, I know of people who've had chronic illnesses, and they felt guilty for being sick. They felt guilty because they felt like they don't have enough faith to be healed. And it's just wrong on so many levels. Either that, or they get so carried away thinking that God will give them what they want now, and then he doesn't, and it makes them want to give up on God. And it's a tragedy. God might heal now or he might not, but one day he will completely fulfill all his promise. What is important now is that we trust his promises, whether we see them fulfilled in our lifetime or not. God isn't like Netflix. He's not there to serve you and give you what you want when you want it. And if your faith will be crushed when you don't get what you want when you want it, then it's not going to be a faith that endures. Faith that endures waits patiently for God, even if we don't see the fulfillment of his promises in our lifetime. For the last aspect of faith that endures, remember that the people this was written to, they'd suffered for Jesus, they were still suffering, and there might be even more painful persecution coming for them in the near future. So what's another aspect of their faith that it needs if it's going to endure? So we'll see that in the last part of the chapter, so I'll read that for you, reading from Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 40. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose to suffer with the people of God rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace, who didn't perish with those who disobeyed. And what more can I say? Time is too short to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, and as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith, but they didn't receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, so they would not be made perfect without us. If their faith was going to endure, they needed to trust God in danger and distress, and trust that His reward would make anything they go through now, any afflictions, just seem light and momentary. That entering God's rest would be so good that even the worst suffering now wasn't something to be afraid of. And that there is nothing in this that this world can offer that can even compare to how good entering God's rest will be. See what the passage says. By faith, Moses' parents weren't afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses chose suffering because for him, he trusted that God's reward was better than all the riches of Egypt. During the Exodus and during the siege of Jericho, these were dangerous and distressing times, but those who trusted God found him trustworthy in those times, and that his reward was better than anything that others might afflict them with. Others were afflicted with all sorts of horrible things, but God's promise of resurrection and rest for staying true to him was better than any fleeting comforts and pleasures from giving up on him. Now, it's not all suffering all the time for those who have faith. You can see in this passage that God sometimes also works out great things for those who trust in him. But even those great things are mere shadows of how great things will be for those who enter God's rest. That these things that he mentioned, they're great when they happen and we're thankful when they do, but we don't let these things distract us from the even greater things that God promises in the new creation. So for these wavering Christians, you can see that the writer is encouraging them. He's saying, yes, what you're going through is tough, but keep the faith. Even though you can't see it yet, even though it might not happen in your lifetime, God's reward for keeping the faith will make all the difficulty worth it. And there's nothing you can turn to here in this world which even compares to how good that will be. Don't throw it away. For us, we have to ask ourselves the question, do I really think that God's reward is really that good that I want it more than anything else? Or do you think, well, going to heaven when I die someday, that'll be nice, but really there's other things here that I'm more interested in. Your faith will only be an enduring faith if it can cope with difficulties that come, because they will come. One day persecution will come, or some sort of problems will arise because you follow Jesus. Either that, or anxiety about worldly things will strike, or wealth will work its deceptive wiles on you. Continuing to follow Jesus will be tough. It will come. And it's only by believing that God's reward is better than anything else that's going to get you through. So putting it all together, real, true, biblical faith that will endure is trust in the God of the Bible, that he will be faithful to his promises, that those who endure in faith will enter his rest. We may not see that rest now, it may not come immediately, but real faith is convinced that it will happen. And when it happens, it will be better than anything that we can imagine. Now, practically, how do you know if you have that faith? I'm sure everyone in this room would say that they have faith But how do we know if the faith that we have is the faith that we've been talking about this morning? Because there's lots of people who have lots of faith in lots of different things. But it's this faith that we've been talking about this morning. You know, it's important because, you know, Hebrews makes it clear that it's only by having this faith that you can be approved by God. It's only by having this faith we've been talking about this morning that you have hope of entering God's rest. So it's important to think through whether you've got this faith or not. How do you know? The answer, I've been reading it all through the chapter, we know that we have real faith that will endure when we obey God. In the good times, in the tough times. Real faith shows itself in godly obedience. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. By faith, Moses led Israel out of Egypt. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down because, surprisingly, Israel obeyed. Verse 8, it's right there. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. Because he obeyed, we know that it is a real faith. When we really believe that the reward God gives for those who seeking Him, for those who seek Him, is better than anything, we will seek Him, to know Him, to know His ways, and we will seek to be obedient to Him. We will chase after. Look, just in life, in general, we will chase after where we think the best reward is in life. And if it's something other than entering God's rest, you see that in people's lives. If people think that getting more money will bring better rewards than God's rest, you will see them chasing after money in life at all costs. If people think the greatest reward in life is living a comfortable life, you will see them chasing after the things that make them comfortable above all else. If people think the greatest reward is in the approval of other people, you'll see that their whole lives revolve around getting other people to like them. We chase after where we think the reward is. When people are chasing after the reward God offers, when God's approval is more important than anything else, this is what you see in their lives, according to Hebrews 12 and 13. This is what you see. You see love. You see seeking peace. You see practicing hospitality, pursuing holiness, caring for prisoners and mistreated, fighting bitterness growing up within sexual purity, see avoiding love of money, obeying leaders, being able to recognize and also refusing defective teaching. You see suffering with Jesus, praising God, doing good, prayer. If these things are real and growing in your life, and all of them, not just a couple or a few of them, and these remain in your life through good times and bad, it's a good indication that you have the faith that we've been talking about this morning. Because these are the obedience that real faith leads to. All these aren't real and growing or even desirable in your life, and you want to enter God's rest, or maybe you need to examine your faith afresh and ask yourself, what are you really trusting in? So what's the bottom line? The book is written to Christians who are feeling a form of spiritual depression, you might say. This chapter is here to say to them, keep the faith in God. It's tough now. It will get unimaginably better. And let the joy of entering God's rest keep you going now. And see how others throughout history have done it as well, have done just that. It's not impossible. Now, in this chapter, there's been a lot of examples of people to look to who had an enduring faith. But the writer also wants these struggling Christians to look to the best example of enduring faith. And it's Jesus. Because the same spirit that was at work in him is now at work in them. What Jesus had to endure was far worse than what they were enduring. So if Jesus can endure by the power of the Spirit, so can they by the power of the same Spirit. Now, if you're feeling a bit convicted this morning, or you feel like crying out like a father once cried out to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. I encourage you, look to Jesus this morning and call upon his name. When you seek him, you will find mercy and grace in your need from the one who will complete the good work that he started in you. I'll close this morning by reading Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. So, having had a look at all these different people who've had faith that endures, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the one who perfects our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,